So anyway, welcome everyone to the last great day. It's a Sabbath as well. It's a double feast day. And as many as you know, many of you know, part of my calling as a minister or a pastor is to write. I've written for publications. Most recent was Vertical Thought, published from 2003 to 2013 by the United Church of God at that time. It was created to give relevant content to help younger people ages 12 to 22 discover and live God's way of life. Unfortunately, it was shut down. I have written a Friday evening's pastor's letter now every week for going on 13 years. I'm not into luck, so it's not unlucky or lucky. I've written articles for other magazines and psychological resources, both in print and online. And along with that, when you write, you need to become an editor. And every Friday night, I also have a Spanish letter that goes out. But when you're an editor, you have to be aware of how words are used and how often they are used. And we all do that. And many of you are aware of that, but you may think an editor would just simply make sure the article or publication reads well. But actually, how many times a word is used can be very significant. There's a word that's used, not so much now, but in social media. Epic! I hate the word because it's so overused. Or if you're from New York, you hear people say, well, essentially or fundamentally. That's their word. Not to pick on people from New York, but we have words that we use. Here in the South, you hear this a lot. Well, good deal. Well, did I get a good deal? Has nothing to do with that. It just means everything's great. Good deal. A good friend of ours, you can say something, he'll say, well, good deal. And you know that that's going to come from him. When I edit, I'm not perfect. Any critical reader of what I have written would know. Sometimes I cringe after I go over what's been sent out and I find one or two more blatant errors. And I wonder how that ever happened because the articles or letters are proofread usually by a few pair of eyes. And several of those go over each article several times. Something, some mistake, some wrong usage of a word, a subject-verb agreement. If you don't know what that is, then go to sleep. It goes wrong and it slips through, and all you can do once you have sent it out, shrug. Can't pull it back, can't fix it now. I also try to keep up with the evolution of the English and Spanish language. I'm not really thrilled with the direction it's heading. And English is not quite a sacred thing. It's something we should treasure because it's a wonderful language in many respects. But the trend of recent years is toward very concise speech or language we use. That's the way it seems to me. And that's good in one respect, but sometimes you can be too concise. There are times when you need the beauty and creative language without exactness and with exactness. And business English sometimes can prevail. It has its place, but it's very tense and to the point. That's why I hate texting and emailing to communicate. You know, it's like asking if my wife says to me, does this dress make me look fat? I'm not going to answer that. There's no easy way to answer that. No. Okay. But if you say, well, a little, or I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You know, she doesn't do that. I'm just an idea. But there are things that business, you know, I'm really glad you came today. Well, you didn't put an emoji after it that smiled, so you were sarcastic. You didn't mean that. Anybody ever gotten in trouble texting someone or email? And like, they totally took it out of context. That's why even like on a web conference to see people. So I know if they're getting it. And when I'm watching you, I do this. That's why I mention names sometimes. Some of you are like, right, you're bobbing for apples. And that's fine. Just don't knock yourself out when you fall. But I watch that. And when I write that, and so there's loads, we're sadly welcome in the English language, loads of slang and acronyms in our speech. Very few people can form complete sentences now. And that affects how we read the Bible. A few years ago, when we heard the one word, and Rich will relate to this, and probably Bruce and Eric and Joe, You heard the word floppy, I would think of Gumby or maybe a teddy bear that my daughter has, right? Now, what's a floppy disk? Do they still have them to go on your computers? You know, remember the old cup holders you had in your computer where it came out and you could either put the floppy in or put your cup in it until it broke? That was supposed to be funny. That one flopped. The other things in the language, in the hands of the masses, that have become, to me, burdensome and bothersome. The devolution of the language is an overuse of certain terms, like cool, like wow, like now that's dating me, right? I don't know what they say now. I'm out of touch with some of it, but you understand what I'm saying. And we've overused the word cool and hot. Back in the other room, someone said, well, you look hot. Oh, I didn't mean that. I'm like, you shouldn't have to do that. She meant you look warm. You're overheated. But I remember one time, true story, I stood up, and this goes way back, right? And I made this comment during a message. I was really exhausted. I said, I am so fagged out today. And you may not even know what that means now. It's morphed. But they were like, wrong word. I'm like, no, right word. And there's other words that have changed. Now, some use the word very often. It becomes nothing if you say it too much. Why not a very good say, it is divine? Well, that's too preachy. That's too religious. All right? Well, then let's use the regular one. It is epic. And that'd be one of your favorite words. So, but if the meaning of the word, the original meaning of the word good, comes from God. So a piece of cake is not just very good. I can tell by those of you enjoying it. It is divine. Right? And if it's bad, it is vile. That's very bad. Unless it's blood that you need for a transfusion. Even the word vile sounds bad. But instead of very big, we may describe something as massive or monstrous or ginormous. That's whatever I heard recently. Like, that didn't make sense. Very small could be depicted as minute or minuscule. The word very can be overused. C.S. Lewis once said, very should be used very sparingly and only when you really very mean it. I guess he really meant it. He once told a little girl who asked him about writing, never use the word very unless you really mean it, because otherwise it loses its meaning. The Bible was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. I've proven that. Don't try to argue you read a book and tell me it's not. But it is. And certain adjectives seem to be used an awful lot. So I would like to, for today, consider the word translated as G-R-E-A-T. And if you say, boy, that sounds, let's try that again. That sounds great. There we go. Many of you computer literate are familiar with the term megabytes. Those are great bytes. And this is the Greek word from which it came, mega, in various forms, megas, megala, megali. They mean large, physical magnitude, great. It also implies prominence, exaltation, distinction, grandness, that are big, huge, wonderful, awesome, beyond description. These things are great. It's very similar to our word in the English language. It's a word, however, used so often that reading the Bible, it becomes almost kind of like meaningless. Mega and various forms are used 194 times in the New Testament and an incredible 82 times in the book of Revelation alone. 82 times. Okay, so today is the last great day. And rather than being meaningless, this word points to the reason why this is truly a great day. Everything about this day is big, grand, exalted on a huge scale. It is, as we say growing up, the last hoorah, right? Bruce, you ever hear that in the military? I think that was more the Marines, but the grand final climax to God's plan before the real work begins. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. The fitting place to start when you're talking about the holy days, verse 33, Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. In the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for how many days? 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, no customary work for 7 days. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. On the eighth day, which is today, you shall have a holy convocation, shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a sacred assembly, which we are doing right now, and you shall do no customary work, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. So we have a Sabbath today too. So it's not only a holy day, but it's a Sabbath. It's a holy convocation, and it is treated like all the other holy days as well. In our initial instruction about this particular day, it is simply called, as we see in verse 36 and 39, the eighth day. There is no last. There is no great. But because it is the eighth day, it's obviously the last day. The idea of last is at least implied. And we must presume that the Israelites' practice of keeping this day, when they considered it part of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were the 7 days and then the next day, which would be eight. Nothing in the Bible at this point distinguishes it from the first 7 days. It is simply the eighth day, and we have then another holy convocation. Therein is part of the reason we're going to talk about what we talk about today. Because in Numbers 29, we have a list of offerings to be given for each holy day in the seventh month. And instructions are given in verse 35 to 38 concerning those offerings. And in those offerings for the last great day, they are no different than any other holy day, like the Day of Trumpets, for instance. There's nothing significant about the offerings that are to be given. The other place it is mentioned, again, we're in the Old Testament, is in 2 Chronicles 7:9 and in Nehemiah 8:18. And you can go back and listen to this message later, since I'm talking rapidly to make sure I don't go too far over time. But it doesn't really shed any additional light. It's just mentioned as being kept. So we need to go to the New Testament. Now, some of you are saying, finally, you got out of that thing and into the New Testament, which we use the whole Bible, by the way. God says every word is inspired, not just the New Testament. So we go to the New Testament, and in John chapter 7, verse 39, is the first mention, the New Testament mention, of this day as far as we're able to tell. The Apostle John then gets the distinction, you're naming it what we call it today, and what I call it, because it's scriptural. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, the word day is in italics. It's not in the Greek. But basically we read it as that last great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's why Bruce is wearing blue today. Because out of his heart is flowing symbolic of that spirit. He also wore it because he just is a good dresser, and his wife combines and adds color and joy as we praise God. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Some discuss about whether this was the seventh day of the feast, or whether it was the last day or the eighth day. Okay, it's a big controversy. And it was shifted and changed in some fellowships a few years ago, that most people went zing, didn't even notice. And they still don't, they don't care. But it's clear from the context and from the subject matter, yes, he meant the eighth day, the last day, but he uses for the first time the adjective mega or great with this day. The first inkling of greatness appears with what Jesus says at the end of verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We are to understand this idea of rivers of living water in a sense of magnitude. It was not a stream, a trickle, a creek, or a little bit of water. It is big. It is broad. It is gushing. It is voluminous. You like that word? There are gallons and gallons of water flowing past this certain point all at once. Those of you that have lived in the South, when we have mega rain and you see it, And you know, don't go through that road. There's water going across it, because even if you have a really impressive four-wheel drive jacked up, it might just take you and wash you right down, and not good. The illustration is one not of the rivers such as I grew up in, the Platte River, which is not at all notable in terms of size, or of the Mississippi River, but the waters of Niagara going over the falls. That's great. You can't hear there if you've ever been there. We're talking about huge volumes of water. Jesus saying his spirit would be available in those quantities. Of course, in reality, it's available in a limited supply, but it's only limitless. Do you know why? Because we limit it. And I believe that the body has limited God's spirit. Because for in vain do we worship him, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So it's more than the Niagara type. It's even more than we have on this earth. Huge, great, big, awesome, indescribable is what this day is about. Jesus said in verse 38, as the scripture has said. Have you ever wondered what scripture he was talking about? He looks as though Isaiah 12 might have been on the list of scriptures about which he was thinking. Isaiah 12, verse 1 and 2. And in that day, the Lord will say, O Lord, I praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is salvation. Remember, the Holy Spirit is wrapped up in our salvation. We had up here until today, what? Unlocking. Anybody remember the theme? Okay. I will trust and not be afraid, for here's the YHVH, the eternal. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This day, Eric took most of my material. And that's okay. I'm sort of picking on Eric, because look how fast he turns red. We know this day pictures many coming to salvation. Many, 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 lots, multitudes. Way more than Tuscaloosa or Orange Beach, or for those of you that think Alabama is subservient, Pensacola or Tampa or wherever it is you're from. Spartanburg, there I got, you know, wherever you're from. We read through this hymn of praise. It's one of God being praised for the salvation he has opened to those who have previously denied it or haven't had access. In Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is what was being sung at the ceremony. It was going on back there in John chapter 7. It was part of the water ceremony performed on this day that was one of the choruses that was sung. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And we understand those wells, I hope, not as little seeping wells, but as wells that are welling up, cascading the water, just flowing up and out freely. These people are then able to go and dip into that freely and so receive salvation. Isaiah 12, 4 to 6, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. Notice it's just not Israel, but the peoples. Make mention, his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, he has done excellent things. Known all the earth around. Cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. In this particular psalm, Jesus was thinking, it was happening here in John 7, 37, that this Hebrew word was mentioned, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. At that time, Jesus Christ was the Great One. It wasn't the Rock, Dwayne Johnson. If you don't know who that is, can you smell, you know, that dude, you know, the wrestler and, I don't know, television star. I think there's a little irony in that. He thinks he's the Rock. He's not my Rock. I've met him, by the way. Not that that matters. This soon coming time is going to be there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Great One, Jesus Christ, will be known by all peoples of the earth. There are other scriptures that mention it. Isaiah 44, verse 1 to 3. You hear now, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour on water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit in your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. This is also very likely to what Jesus was referring, because among those millions and billions of people who will enjoy the waters of salvation will be those of Israel, and they will have the opportunity to have floods of his spirit upon them at this time. Let's keep going. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 5. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Surely you call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Israel will be the model nation at this time. They will be able then to show a good example to the world, just like we heard from Harry Travis about being a light to the world. It's describing nations running to Israel because of God, the God of Israel, who's behind them, whose way is so wonderful. So a time is coming when God's Spirit will be openly available in limitless quantities to everyone who desires it. And they're not going to have the roadblock of our adversary saying, And so it's coming, and all of a sudden, like a force field. And that happens to all of us if we're not connected to God. And you know it. And I know it. And we go through that. And we struggle with that. And I said, there will not just be for Israel, but for all nations who desire to turn to God. The Holy Spirit will be accessible, not just to a specific generation, those who were alive at the time, but to all generations of mankind, not to just those who were alive, but to everyone who has ever lived. I don't know if we can comprehend what it's going to be like when someone, one without our adversary and his stupid promulgating of that spiritual influence, but what it's going to be like when freely it is gushing, overflowing. Consider the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We thought it was so great at the time, they compared it to what Joel said in Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was visible, tongues of fire, remember, and audibly speaking in different languages. Increíble, rico, fabuloso. Those are just different tongues for those of you that think we've spoken in some weird unknown language. It was a witness that God was doing this for his church, separating those 120 names out from other people. Peter sees it as a tremendous thing. There was a rushing, mighty wind. Suddenly fire comes up over their heads. If that happened today, you guys would be exit like Snagglepuss, stage left, gone. What is, you know, one time, I have to pick up my granddaughter, she's probably not asleep, but one time she said, oh, Pops, what's going on? I thought, where'd she learn that? They said, what's going on here? They even thought their hair was on fire. That would have been a good thing if you're me or Eric or Joe. You didn't get that one there. A picture's worth a thousand words. Okay. Look at the significance. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21. This was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men dream dreams. And men servants and maidservants will pour my spirit, and they shall prophesy wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If Peter thought this initial outpouring of God's Spirit was great, although it was received by only about 120 plus a few thousand that were baptized that day, what would billions of people suddenly receiving God's Spirit be called? You ready? Mega. That's why they came up with great. Great. You know, if I say to Bruce, we're going to have a brisket this Sabbath for our potluck, he's going to say, great, yeah, right? Maybe with more enthusiasm. It's going to be an incredible, indescribable, and awesome magnitude. What a great day that will be. We think it's great when God opens up his spirit in the millennium. And those who are alive will have free access to God's spirit. They'll come up to the mountain of the Lord and hear the law of God and turn to him. And this will happen throughout the millennium. But how many millions of people will that be? But even so, that will pale into insignificance compared with this ultimo gran dia, this last great day. Over a 100 period, which is what we think the period of the great white throne judgment is about, all people have an opportunity to live under the guidance and direction of God's Spirit. Not just for those who were born into it in this time. I don't know if any will be born into that time. That's subjective. But it will be freely offered to all mankind, raised from all generations, whom God will allow to live during that time. Now, think of what it would take, as this message will now take a little shift here to make this possible. One of the first things it's going to take is mentioned in Jude chapter 6. And we heard a little bit about this, I think, from Wynn at the beginning of the feast. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, Jude 6, there's no chapter. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We must consider that Satan will be bound three separate times. He's already been reserved into darkness, therefore now restrained. He's now, however, allowed free rein in certain areas to be certain things. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 shows that. The verse 1 to 3 and then 7 to 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. A great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and our adversary or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and then cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, put a seal on him, would not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So he's given a summary of judgment of this time and placed under chain for 1,000 years. But at the end of that, he'll be released to go out for a little bit once more and go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That doesn't mean the earth is flat, folks. It's symbolic. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. Any of you count the number of sand particles out here this year at the feast? Anybody do that? You try, huh? Good luck with that, as they say, or have fun with that. A great number of people. Everything about this day is big. You notice that? They went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So one of the first things that must happen in order for this to be a truly great day is for Satan to be finally and definitively restrained to the point where he has no influence at all forever. And evidently in the time flow of the chapter, this happens just before this last great day is fulfilled. In many respects, we might say this is the opening salvo for God. From God. He puts Satan down for good. It's a great thing because now God's great outpouring of his spirit will have no competition from the wicked spirit of Satan, the devil, and his minions. The earth will be completely free of this spirit except where it's found in human minds and human hearts. Therein lies the problem with us. We have our adversary right now, which does his plenteous, but we have our own humanity. And sorry, I studied all this, okay? The heart is not a blessed thing that has only good. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? And then the rest of it, God tries our reins to find out what's really in here. You know how I find out what's really in our hearts and minds? One little word. It starts when we're little kids. Anybody remember? No. No. Right? Will it not be a great day when Satan is cast in the lake of fire? We know that he's not going to be able to escape. The first time, Revelation 21 to 3 is temporary, but then as the great day is about to begin, he's going to be locked down forever. What a sigh of relief will go through the body of the saints. In my life, my calling, growing up in this way of life, in the ministry that I serve God and his children, oh, there are so many times I say, Father, just take him away and restrain him in my own mind and heart. But we're all people. We're humans. He is put in this cage kennel with the door locked, the key thrown away, and the doghouse burned. Right? Gives a whole new meaning to while I'm in the doghouse. Through the eyes of Ezekiel, God gives a dramatic snapshot of Israel's portion of this time of greatness. Notice the terminology, because the passage is written designed to give a feeling or wonder of magnitude and bigness and quantity. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Just that phrase, full of bones in a valley. What does that picture to you? A valley full of bones, right? Or if you remember Monty Python, look at the, how do you know it's a killer rabbit? Look at the bones. So you've got all these bones. Well, that had nothing, that took a left turn, right? Then he caused me to pass them all around as if he was whisking a helicopter around the entire valley. That's about the best description I can give. And behold, there were very many. Ezekiel was probably for a loss of words because he had to use very in the open valley. Now here's another word. It is an open valley. What's an open valley? See, we read the Bible so black and white, like open valley. Was it open valley? Anybody know what an open valley is? It's not a closed one. It's big. Do you remember the movie as a child? Some of you, because some of you look my age or older. The Big Valley. Remember that? Right? It wasn't the one that went bumpity, 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 bump with a banana. That was Bonanza. That's what I learned as a kid. The Big Valley with... who was that guy? I'm trying to think who the guy that... Lee Majors? It was. The Bionic Man. He can't be that and the Bionic Man. $6 million man. I'm beginning to think that's going to be me if I keep having surgeries. But it wasn't a narrow valley. It's not a ravine. It's an open valley. One you look down from the heights and just keeps going. Ezekiel 37:2. And indeed, here's this word again. They were very dry. What's very dry? You're not going to experience that in the Gulf Coast very much if you're outside. They were very dry. Maybe Arizona, you know, or up in California, maybe Palm Springs or something. So not only was it full of bones and huge, the bones were old. They were desiccated. There was not anything in them or on them. Maybe we should think of some desert valley and a complete lack of moisture. Everything looks dead. We've seen the pictures of the cow skull in the desert. Those aren't cow skulls. Ezekiel 37, verse 3 to 10, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so he answered, Are you kidding? No, it's bones. No, he didn't say that. Oh, Lord God, you know. He said, It doesn't look like it to me, but if it can be done, you can do it. So he said, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Now we all forgot about the part that they're going to need clothes too. That naughty, you and Gail are going to be real busy making a lot of clothes, so. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, it was commanded. I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, the sinners and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. That's kind of eerie. And thus says the Lord of God, right? Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, he commanded, breath came into them, and they lived. They stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Maybe the most amazing detail in these 10 verses is the question God asked the prophet, can these bones live? Think about it. We have already set the stage, millions, billions of bones in a broad valley lying there under the sun, a huge graveyard. And Ezekiel's looking down the valley of death, it seems utterly impossible that this mound of bones, old, dried, decayed, could ever support life. To a human being looking at the scene would say, this isn't possible. It's impossible. There's nothing left here. They're just old bones. They should be put in a crematorium, scattered, used for something. There's no good left in them. But what an awesome thing would be for those old bones to come together, be clothed with skin, and then begin breathing, to have life, and stand up on their feet and say, woohoo, I'm alive! Sort of like when you stepped in that cold water yesterday, right? Woohoo! I'm alive, right? Their last thoughts were of the dead and of dying, chopped by swords, riddled with bullets, overcome by disease, fallen in an accident, screaming as a car slammed into them. Ah! I've seen so many accidents just as they happen. I've heard some horrible screaming. Unfortunately, I've seen vehicles with people trapped. We couldn't get them out and heard them scream before they died. At the very next instance, they're standing before God alive. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. What a shock it's going to be for billions of people who have lived and rejected God during their physical lives in the last 4,000 or 5,000 years or so of God's plan. Now we come to the explanation. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. He's not saying they can literally say this. If they've been able to say something, that's what they would have said. There is no hope. We had our chance, but we rejected God. And there's where we need to be careful, because you and I, as God calls us, we have an opportunity to respond. Don't reject it, please. Please don't. But again, it's your choice, and God gives us all a choice. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you the land of Israel. Then you shall know I am the Lord. I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit on you, in you. It was not just enough to raise them to mortal life. Way more than that. He had something more to offer. And you shall live. Okay, the idea of the physical life which they had was not living. It was breathing, but when God's Spirit is put in them, then they live. And I will place you in your own land. That's always been a part of the promise. They're going to have a place of their own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, he says. He does not just talk about a good fight. He fights a good fight. The promise, here's the thing, the promise in Christianity today is so shallow. You give your heart to the Lord and then you love him and you're happy and you have no more problems and everything's great and you just listen to praise music and somehow you make a living and you survive, the lawn gets mowed without you doing it, you never have a fight, you just love Jesus, and then when you die, you immediately go and sit on a cloud and stare. That's pretty empty for me. That's not what Scripture says. He told them now, for 2,500 years from the time the prophecy was written, them dry bones, everybody knows, you ever hear the song? I love it, I won't sing it. But when it happens, They are part of what that vast multitude that know that God does not say anything he does not mean and that he will not do. What he says in Hebrews, I promise you, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Whatever it is you're going through and I'm going through, he's not going to leave you. And the only thing that will keep you out of part of his family, you know what that is? You give up and you quit. Oh, I don't know. I've been pretty rotten, thought some pretty bad things, and I'm just not. Then repent to him, not me, not a church, but to God privately. I become a new creation through that process. Part of this vast multitude will know that God does not say anything he doesn't mean. It's not just a great thing that happens that there are great numbers of people, but here's where I want us to focus too. It is a great God who does it. What happens next? All the people come out of their graves and what? Face God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 13. Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This picks up where Ezekiel left off. And his last words inspired by God, then you shall know that I have spoken, performed it. Then I saw a great white throne. And it wasn't Eric and Kathy's condo, although that's got a lot of white in it. Are we having that at your house tonight? Okay, we're all going to Eric's house. Invade his. This will keep Kathy from packing efficiently. We all want to go to Eric's place, okay? And we're going to bring all the food you have left. You're all invited. Make sure you talk to us so you know how to get into the complex. They get kind of snarky, but we're going to see Eric's great white condo. And we immediately go to who God is after the great white throne. He's the great Father who sits upon this huge white throne, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead who are now living were judged according to their works. This is what I talked about the Bible study, that we need to understand we are being prepared to be judges. That'll be recorded, so you can go watch that if you'd like to. The sea. Okay, they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So here's the other thing, folks. God knows our heart. It doesn't matter what I see or know, because you repent, that's between you and God. God knows. And so we can judge, but we don't condemn, because ultimately what? The final decision, and I say this not to take his name in vain, thank God for that. Revelation 20, 11 to 13, takes Ezekiel 37 just another step further, because it's not just the dead of Israel, it's the dead of all people, small and great, rich and poor. So that would be rich. And poor. Rich meaning his name, okay? Some of you are like, oh, that didn't make sense. Rich. Rich wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay. So, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, all who have ever died, whether in the sea or on the land, whether in outer space or hit with an atomic blast that all the particles went all over. You know, some people are like, oh, you can't be cremated. You got to be buried, because the Bible makes it clear. And if you get cremated, you're burned up, then God can't bring you back. Oh, please. Do you realize that some of the air we're breathing right now probably came from an exhale at some point from Aaron and Moses and Paul and Peter? It's just been disintegrated into billions of particles. Kind of gives a whole new meaning when you like walk by a dumpster out in a parking lot. Man, I'm so glad there's fresh air in here. He will give them a period of judgment. He'll gather them from their graves, from wherever they were when they died. A time to stand before him and live according to the guidance of his Spirit, and not the spirit of wickedness and Satan the devil or your and my brain, the way we look at things now. A magnitude of the numbers, the logistics of this period are truly astounding when you think about it. Some would go so far as to suggest such a thing is impossible. I had a man tell me one time, that's not possible. I'm sorry. From the logistics of it, I'm an engineer and it's not possible. I'm a scientist. Study the science. There is no God. Right? Hence I have the saying, some people are educated above their intelligence. The earth, it could never support these vast numbers of people. Could it, Eric? Can't do it. So this whole sermon is a waste of your time and mine. But could it? There are many scriptures that say it can and it will with absolutely no problem. I'm not sure if they'll have merge lanes at that time, because that's the incapability of human beings to be able to ever figure out how to do that if you drive. So if we got all those people, they're going to have to merge to fit, and it is just, maybe it won't work. I don't know. Again, I'm being sarcastic. During the millennium, the waste place will be made productive. We often read in Isaiah 35 where it speaks of the desert blossoming like a rose. The wilderness area is not being used right now, sitting under the sun, exposed to wind, totally unproductive. You know where the largest desert in the world is? Antarctica. It's all ice, frozen water, useless. Can't grow. Try growing Eric's hot peppers in a tub of ice, right? That's frozen, that remains frozen. You can't. And so suddenly to be able to support forests, farms, and ranches, so please don't cut the trees and bury them in cement under the ground to keep the carbon dioxide, monoxide, and brain minus iodine from giving us what we need. Billions of people to feed and clothe, there you go, and house themselves. Oh, I never thought about all that. Well, think about it, because that is a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. In Isaiah 40, verse 4, the mountains will be lowered, the valleys raised up, a lot more land will become productive. There will not be the vast snowy waste because the mountains will have been lowered to a better climate, arable and habitable, freed from the bondage of corruption, as Paul says in Romans 8, the earth will produce food, such amounts with such rapidity that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. If you don't know what it's like for the plowman to overtake the reaper, you just need to come down the Orange Beach Expressway at any time during the summer when they're changing condo times out. And the Tennessee, Arkansas, Missouri people will run you over to get to their condo in time to wait in line to get in because they don't open till 4 o'clock or whatever time it is. It's a wonderful experience. But the plowman overtaking the reaper, that means as fast as you can take it, pull it, you know, combine it. The guy behind is beep, 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 beep. I need to plant. Hurry up, you know, in a nice way. It's my perspective the millennium will be used to prepare for this great day of God. We will have 1,000 years to make the earth ready, prepare the supplies needed for all the people to lead a good life under the guidance of God's Spirit. Why 1,000 years? How long has it taken you and me to understand this way of life and live it correctly? This is always funny when I do that. They all go, right? They will have a place to live, clothing, plenty of food, education, the right kind of entertainment, you name it. Well, that's easy. Give them Amazon or Netflix or Redbox. Fix them right up. Send them to Disney World. Nah. Be part of our job in the millennium, prepare for the potential billions of younger brothers and sisters. But even so, the numbers are absolutely astounding. Upwards of what I figure 50 to 60 billion people have lived and died with an opportunity for unlocking the plan of salvation. If we start with the 144,000 first fruits and then each of those assigned a number of people during the great time of great white throne judgment as our flock, If I did my math correctly, each one of us will have a medium-sized American city population, just short of 500,000 people, to shepherd and salvation, point them to that just as a start. So, 500,000 people? How much is where you live? How many people in that area? Okay, who has 500,000 where they live? Murfreesboro, no. All right, well, somebody here maybe. Tampa? Maybe? Yes, Jimmy Ray. Dallas? Yeah, they got at least that many. Houston's worse. Maybe not. But consider the educational program that we needed to bring them up to speed. Many lived and died before the flood. Think of all the history they're going to have to learn. Bear with me on this, but can you imagine the number of people that don't know what an iPhone 14, 18, 26, 31 is? Whatever. How are they going to function? Well, they won't. And if they don't have Wi-Fi, that's at least, how fast, Joe, are they going to be able to make it? And we got to have at least have one Starbucks in every city, because they won't be able to function without that. And so that's a lot of people, clothing, feeding, energy, jobs. Many lived and died. Think of all the history they're going to have to learn properly, not what they've been fed. How many of you remember this? Listen, children, you shall hear the midnight ride of. Really? Go do your history. It was Israel Bissell. It wasn't Paul. Paul Revere had, he wrote a little bit, you know, but it just sounds better and it looked better, right? I think he was a shoe cobbler or something. He did most of the notification, but that just sounded bad. I asked that question when I was in sixth grade, I had seventh grade. Listen, children, you shall hear the midnight rite of Israel Bissell. It just didn't rhyme. They didn't like it. Our history has been recorded exactly correct. Did you know that in this country? Just ask CNN.com. They may not necessarily have to learn it, but they're going to want to know what happened. And they're going to want to know why everything fell apart. And what were the causes? What were the solutions? How did it come to be this way? It was because of climate change, did it? We had the wrong political party in the United States, and that's why. Fill in the blank. It was Chinese or the Russians. It was they caused it. The church is at, in that period of time, of course, have a huge job of teaching God's way to people who have absolutely no exposure to it. Their paradigms will be of varying faiths, animism or atheism or whatever ism by which they live their lives, and they will have to unlearn all that and relearn what is right. That's what we're having to do now. And this is not meant to cause division, but don't accept everything you've learned in the last 60 years in the church and think that is all exactly right. Because it's not. We're growing in grace and knowledge. Well, that's what we've always taught, and the wise birds have said, thus saith the Lord. I want you to dig in and prove what God says. I have news for you. I'm not going to teach it perfectly. But I'll do my best with God's help to not demand that you follow because I said so or God says so when I can't speak for him on that. How many Bibles are going to have to be printed? We don't need them anymore, right? No. Maybe we should all give them a laptop and they can have their PC study Bible or something, or maybe BibleTools.org. 50 or 60 billion extrapolating, mind-boggling. I just get tired when I think about what's going to have to happen. But the great part of this, as we've already read, and let's go back to Joel chapter 2, is that all these people at once are going to be infused with God's Spirit, have the opportunity for it if they want, and God's going to give it. That verb translated, poured out, seems to say, imply God's active effort You know, Jan has this really incredibly blue, it matches you, in our condo that filters water, right? And I went over there the other morning early and tried to fill something. And if you don't do it just right, it just pours out. And it went all over everything, and I tried to be quiet. But I thought, wow, I'm just going to pour out. What would it be like today if you said, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, would you pour out your Spirit in me today? You ever tried it? Help me yield to you, repent of what I am and what I'm thinking, and say, here I am, Lord. And you know what's going to happen, I promise you. You're not going to get fuzzy and have lightning bolts. But you might think differently that day if everything you do, you think about pouring that out. Joel 2:20, it shall come to pass. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men dream dreams, young men visions, and also on my men servants and maid servants. Pour my Spirit in those days, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not this temporary pseudo-Christian, oh, I gave my heart to the Lord and been saved. Way, way more than that. Terms such as all flesh, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, imply broad, universal acceptance of this way of life. What we see here in verse 28 and 29, God's Spirit being used by those upon whom it has been poured out. Acts of service, kindness, fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, manifested to all these sons and daughters who finally have the opportunity to have and be led by God's Spirit. Can you imagine driving in such an environment? Wouldn't it be lovely if everybody yielded? I can't even figure out what it means yield in a roundabout. Everyday wonderful situations in life, if everyone had God's Spirit, you wouldn't have competition and strife. You're getting in my way. You're blocking it. You're not doing it right. No more backstabbing, no more climbing the ladder, no more people with so much ambition they can't see straight. A time of loving, sacrificing, giving, serving, cooperation. Let me get that door for you, ma'am. Those are little things. What about terms of baptisms? How many will have to take place during the Great White Throne Judgment if there are only 60 billion people to baptize? I've done a couple, three, four at a time, not at a time, but in after each other, succession, but I can't imagine what this will be like. A billion is 1,000 million, a million is 1,000 thousand, so you have 60,000, 1,000, 1,000. Y'all get that? 60,000, 1,000, 1,000. But that's 1.6 million per day. That can't be right. I shouldn't have done it so quickly. It's a big number. If it was 36,500, we used a 365-day year for 100 years, try to divide that into 60 billion, and we get into an error on the calculator because it doesn't go that high. It starts smoking. You have to add a whole bunch of zeros. But it's a lot. In Acts chapter 2, they were dunking, as we say, or baptizing 3,000 in one day. This will be literally hundreds of thousands of baptisms need to be done every day. What a glorious time that will be. What a great day to live. Now, I know it's controversial, but you go on to Revelation 7, we see the numbers and the multitudes. There are people who will come out of the Great Tribulation because it says in verse 14, there are those that come out of the Great Tribulation. I wonder, God says his first fruit's going to be 144,000 or so. Well, then there has to be two groups. I'll leave it up to you. You can figure that one out. But another of the last great day themes, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 13. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. Interesting, because palms, in this context, thought to be a symbol of victory. With a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne of the Lamb. And the angels and the 24 elders. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Interesting, it says they just kind of popped up. Bling. The question's rhetorical, obviously. Our instruction, wow, look at all these people. Where did they come from? In Revelation 7, verse 14, he says, "Sir, you know, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So if you're one of those that thinks if you just stay, pray, pay, and obey and stay, you'll be okay in whatever group it is, and just lollygag into the place of safety and never suffer anything, now is salvation nearer than you think. Wake up. It is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 24. The tribulation, the great tribulation, it's different than what others would say, just tribulation. Revelation 7, verse 15, talks about that in quite great detail. The last great day symbolism, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living foundation of waters. Sounds very much like John chapter 7, 37. They're finally going to be able to live great, wonderful lives, which they were not able to live before this time. It is an awesome, great white throne period. An awesome time. Everything about this day, this period, what this day pictures is larger than life. It's huge. The throne is big. It's great. It's awesome. It's wonderful, magnificent, beyond description. It's the big event at the end of God's plan for mankind. It will be a time of the greatest addition of members to God's family ever, because God started with one. And then he will add 144,000 to them. He'll add however many more during the millennium, perhaps millions, we don't know. Then he winds up in one big grand slam finish with billions of sons and daughters. Here's what's really cool to me. As I read God's word, God does not do anything small. He wants everyone, all humanity, to be part of his family. Let's finish in Psalm 145. This is one of the great praise psalms at the end of the book. Think of these verses in the terms of the last great day. Psalm 145, verse 1. "I will extol you, O my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable." So I hope that before we close in prayer, you will consider what this last great day of the feast pictures. Incredible to think about. I'd like to remind everybody that we'll be having a picture here shortly before we go to eat. So give us a couple minutes to move this and do that. But if you join me, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Padre Eterno in Cielo, in heaven, we, God, come before you. Thank you for each and every one that you've called and will call. Father, bless our efforts as we let Jesus Christ and you through that Spirit live in us. Protect us as we travel home. Remember, today still is a holy day. So as we live and we walk, remember to what this day pictures and this Sabbath. But please be with us, go with us, bring us back wherever we choose, where you have placed your name, to worship you next year and the holy days and each weekly Sabbath, the feast day as well. Just protect us, inspire us, be with us, encourage us, and help us to hang on to you and your Son, the Rock, so we're stable, we're grounded. And help us to truly realize what a great God you are, and what a great loving God you are, and how great your plan is for all mankind, culminating with the last great day, which then opens up what? Just a ton of work, as it says, the of your government, of your kingdom, of this way of life, of your family, there will be no end. What a great way. And we thank you, Father. We love you. And we praise you. And we ask this in the name and by the authority of Jesus the Christ. Amen.